and I'm not going to start Facebook quite yet, just to make a couple of announcements that I don't think we need to put out on Facebook necessarily either. But a note to all of you from Carol Mason. Carol wanted the church family to know that she has the opportunity to move to Pennsylvania near her daughter sometime here in March. And so she'll be moving to the Tell High Retirement Community in Honeybrook, Pennsylvania, just outside Lancaster. And that will be taking place soon, so you can pray for her move and that it would go well. And she says, I will miss everyone here and will continue to pray for you and the church. Please inform the church that she will miss Doris and all of the West Clarksville Baptist Church family. I hope to see you all sometime Sunday before I leave. She expresses how she's very thankful for the family that God has put in this area with her, and she'll miss that family, including her niece and the Bossert family. And then she also wants us to pray. She has another kidney infection, and the doctor's prescribed antibiotics for that. So continue to pray for Carol Mason. And then if you could remember Donna in prayer, just an update on Donna and her kidney stone. After the CAT scan that we had done, she had a meeting with her doctor on Friday. And unfortunately, the kidney stone is real, and the kidney stone is too big to use lithotripsy. It's too big to go up through the ureter. It has to be surgically done going through her back into the kidney. It's over an inch big, or near an inch big, and so Donna will be having that surgery April the 6th, and you can be in prayer for her. All right, so we want to welcome all of you here this morning. Glad that you have joined us, and we welcome all of those online on Facebook Live. Let's go over the announcements here for a moment and just review a little bit of what's happening. Tomorrow night at 5 p.m., that's here at the church, I'm assuming, or is that Zoom? Be both. February 28th, tomorrow, is a pulpit vacancy committee meeting, 5 o'clock. On Wednesday of this week, we would like to have a movie night here at the church. We invite you to come and enjoy the evening, some refreshments, and to enjoy a movie together. We saw a trailer of this last fall. I'll show another one this morning. But my purpose is twofold. Number one, that we might grow and be spiritually challenged as a church body. And I think it's worth watching from our perspective just to learn how God worked in the past in the lives of the, I think it's the Wormbrands is their name, Sabina and Richard. And so we can grow from that. I believe that it also may lend itself to sharing the gospel. I think that there's a message of hope and forgiveness that is found in the film. And after we watch it, and you get a little bit of a taste and idea of what it's about, I'd like to show it again at the end of March. We've received or we applied for a free license from the company to show it throughout the month of March. And so we'd like to do that. And I'm asking you to invite friends, invite someone you might know that would enjoy coming and watching it with you. And maybe we would have an opportunity to share the gospel message at that at later in March. But for this first viewing and this first showing, we would just like it to be for our church family that you may get a taste of what it's about. So Donna, let's go ahead and play that trailer, please.
I want the same things every girl wants. And then a little bit more.
I want you to meet someone.
Oh.
Is every bit as ambitious as you.
Who's this?
She is my niece, Sabina Oster.
My mother is nagging me to get married. She's even picked out a girl.
That sounds very nice for you. What do you think?
I think my mother should ask me that question.
Your mother's gonna kill me.
SS came looking for you today.
I'm not hiding.
And you should.
Since these have been unbound,
we can get you to the border if we leave now.
You know this is ridiculous.
I'm collecting all the verses in the Bible that tell us not to be afraid. I think I might need to leave alone with them.
If we stay, I'll follow the others into prison. It will be the end of our life together.
Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. We believe this or we don't. I think we have to stay. We have a job to do.
All right, so that's Wednesday here at the church at 6 o'clock. Thursday, 6 o'clock, is the Rent Veil rehearsal as they are getting ready for some things throughout March and April. And then Saturday, this coming Saturday, there's a church cleaning at 9 o'clock in the morning as we do the monthly rounds. All right, other announcements that should be made this morning? Anything we're overlooking? All right, let's bow for a moment of prayer together. And this morning we will start another series. This one is a series from the Old Testament, and it answers or deals with some important issues that sometimes creep into our hearts, that you may have had that experience, or if you haven't, you may at some point in time have the experience of asking God questions. Why? Why are you doing something a certain way? Why don't you do something? And those are all things that test our faith. So as we come, our faith is rooted in the solid rock. Our faith is rooted in a mighty God that we serve. Let's pray, open in prayer, worship this Lord, our God and Savior, and worship Him right where you sit in prayer, and then I'll close this in just a moment. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we are humbled by your greatness, by who you are, what you're like, how you have revealed yourself. We look at how you have acted in time past, the great wonders and works which cause us to fall on bended knee in awe and wonder. And Lord, we know that the same God that did all of these things is the same one we serve, is the same one in whom we have placed our complete trust. We love you with all of our hearts. We follow you by faith and know that what you will do in the future will be just as wonderful, just as awesome, just as awe-inspiring. And so we come to you on bended knee and we worship you this morning. I pray for the special needs of our church family. I do want to lift up Carol and help her to overcome this kidney infection. We pray for Donna and the surgery that will be necessary for her to remove this kidney stone. And I pray, Lord, that you would protect her. For others that can't be with us this morning and are hurting, may you heal their pain. I pray for Bonnie, that the doctors may be able to help her situation with her heart and be able to come up with an answer. And I pray you would strengthen her. Give her peace this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, cause us to see your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our call to worship this morning is, "What a Mighty God We Serve." Let's stand. What a Mighty God We Serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Thank you. You may be seated. This time I'll ask the ushers. And we'll wait on the congregation for a morning offering. You have the opportunity to give to the Lord in great appreciation and love for him. John Bossert, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time that we can come before you with our tithes and offerings. And we just ask your blessing upon and may it be used to strengthen your heavenly kingdom, Lord, and spread the word of Jesus.
Thank you.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness. 139. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassion, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
All right, thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, You are so faithful. We have so much to be thankful for your grace, for forgiving us, for allowing us to come here before you, to the creator of the universe, to bow down. We just humble ourselves. I pray that you would work in each one of our hearts. I know that the singing and the message to come will do so much to encourage us in a time when things may seem dire. We've heard already this morning of some needs for prayer. And we have so much, again, to pray for, to pray about in this church and in the world. We would lift up every single person that couldn't be here, and there are many reasons for people to not be here. Father, you know what they are. We pray that for those who are shut in, for those who have fears of COVID and illness, in being out in public, even in traveling during the winter time. We look forward to a time when people would feel more comfortable coming out, and we pray that you would work in the hearts of those. We know that there are also people that are very ill and unable to get out, and some also due to age and abilities. We pray that you would allow the technology that we have and the efforts that people are going through here in the church that to make this message available. We thank you for that technology. We thank you for the efforts of those who are spending so much time and energy to make that available. I pray for, as has been mentioned, for Pastor and Donna. We're thinking of Donna and that pain and discomfort in the kidney stone. We pray for the doctors that will be going in and removing that, and we pray for the time in between that both Pastor and Donna will be dealing with that, and we pray for Donna, and we know she's a very encouraging woman that will make known to the people around through her throughout that process of her faith in you and her willingness to continue to serve you, I'm sorry. And we pray for Donna as she gets ready and would be eventually going under for that, for a safe and quick healing. We pray for Pastor, and we pray that you'd lift him up in these times, and also pray for him as he brings a message to us. And we pray that we will be encouraged. We pray that we will be a people and a congregation that's full of faith, that we will you'll remove the fear and the doubt from our hearts. We think of this in a worldwide setting where it seems like there's a time of unrest, both here locally in this nation, in America, and abroad. It seems like there's a time where it's hard to imagine who's good, who's bad. We know that there's evil out there, and we know that you are in control. You and your wisdom, you have a perfect plan. We pray that we, as we see Europeans and Ukrainians out there kneeling in prayer, it reminds us of a time that's all that we can do is pray to you. And we pray for that situation. We leave it to you. And we pray that you would help us to understand, but also leave it at your feet. But I think of what we can do as a nation in coming together and honoring you. We pray that you would guide and direct our leadership. We pray that you would work in the hearts of those who maybe would be encouraged to get in some level of leadership and to do that in a godly Christian way where we could have more in local politics, but also maybe county and state. And we pray that you would lift up those who honor you and love you, and pray that you would give them strength and courage to stand out and stand up for you. When we think about the world, we think how blessed we are in America. And it may seem as though we've seen little persecution. We know that we pray at times for the persecuted church. And it would seem that those who are persecuted are Christians. and that it would seem like Christianity around the world is under attack. And we again leave that at your feet. We thank you again for all that we have. We lift up those who we've mentioned and some who I've forgot. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would bless Pastor as he comes before you today and gives what you've laid on his heart to us and to those who can hear his voice. We pray that you would encourage him and encourage each one today. I pray that you bless what we do and say here, and we pray this in Christ's name, amen.
As we continue our singing this morning and our worship of the Lord, hymn number 146, I worship you, Almighty God.
I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you.
And then the favorite classic, How Great Thou Art. Let's stand as we sing 147, How Great Thou Art.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art,
how great thou art.
When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Let's do the fourth stanza a cappella.
When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Way to fill up the whole auditorium with a beautiful sound. As I mentioned last week, I would like to return to the Old Testament and preach through another Old Testament book. I was introduced to this book at a GRBC conference in Pennsylvania a number of years ago, and I was fascinated by the book. And it was preached, the series was preached by David Warren, a friend of mine, and one of my professors at Faith Baptist Bible College, who then was at Cedarville University. And he preached through the book during the conference, and the way he handled it sticks with me to this day. I think you'll agree with me after we are finished this morning that you'll have a good handle on the book, and it will stick with you for the rest of your life. So I will take credit for the content. The content represents my own study, but I can't take credit for the outline. When we get to the outline is his. It is beautiful in its simplicity, but more about that a little bit later. First, what I want to do is read through the book of Habakkuk, if you'll take your Bible, and find the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. And together, as we read this, we hope to catch a little bit of the flavor of the message of the book. But before we say anything about it, let's let the book speak for itself. And you just listen to the Word of God as it is read. It's going to take me probably about 15 minutes to read through it. You follow along as we read through it. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence! And you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? for plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision as yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell. And he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty. Because you've plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that the maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies. That the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake! To silent stone, arise! It shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there was power, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walk through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble when he comes up to the people. He will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. All right. That is the book of Habakkuk, where we will spend a few weeks together. Having read through it, let's dig a little deeper and ask a few questions about the book. First, what is the context for this book? What is the context for this book? The context is that Habakkuk is ministering during the death throes of the nation of Judah. You see, Judah has been called to repentance. God has been asking Judah to repent, but so far they are making no effort to do so. Things have not changed in Judah. It's still the same old sins, the same old problems, and it is having no effect. The prophets are having no effect on Judah. And so part of the question becomes, how long is this going to go on? Is God just making an empty call to repentance? Are there any teeth to this call to repentance? How long is God going to tolerate this deplorable condition? And that's why Habakkuk takes up the pen and he aims to find out the answer to that question. Question number two, who is Habakkuk? Who is Habakkuk? Well, he's called the prophet. It starts out in verse 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. So he's called the prophet, which would seem to give him an official title, an official office, or role as a prophet in Israel, a prophet who is a mouthpiece for God, a prophet who's heard other prophets condemn Judah in their sin, that in whatever degree, as a prophet, he's been making other prophecies that aren't necessarily recorded for us to read again, but he's been warning Judah about God's expectations for them. He is a prophet in Judah. His name is very interesting. His name literally means one who embraces or one who clings to something or someone. A hugger, so to speak. And there may have been a dual meaning to his name, because we will find out that in the end, it is Habakkuk, the clinger, who clings to God's goodness and faithfulness, regardless of what happens to them as a nation. We also might guess that based on the closing words of the book, where it says, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments, it may indicate that Habakkuk was also a priest who had responsibilities in the temple of God for leading in worship of God through singing. Question number 3. When was the book written? When was the book written? Well, there are 2 references in the book to an imminent invasion of a growing army that God has allowed to come into power that is about to make a move. The imminent invasion and movement of the Babylonian army. That helps us peg a little bit closer when this book was probably written. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, "For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs." Chapter 3, verse 16. "When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops." So that would seem to put the book during the reign of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is one of the last evil kings of Judah. Manasseh and Amon were father and grandfather before Jehoiakim, but they lived during a time when Assyria had Babylon under its thumb, and Assyria was the world-dominating power. But Babylon destroyed Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, in 612 BC, and they started to become a dominant world power on the move, and Nebuchadnezzar ascended to the throne and took power in 605 BC. So we think that Habakkuk is written somewhere during the reign of Jehoiakim when all of this is taking place. Question number 4. Pastor, could you give me an outline of the book? I'd like to be able to know all about the book of Habakkuk and impress all of my friends and tell them about Habakkuk and outline it for them. Wouldn't you like to do that? Yeah, thank you for that hand and that enthusiasm. I knew you would. It's a good question. And Habakkuk is one of the easiest books in the entire Bible to outline and even memorize the outline of Habakkuk that you will ever find. If you can't walk away out of this room this morning having memorized the outline of the book of Habakkuk, something is wrong with you, as you will shortly see. I guarantee when I'm done with you this morning, it'll stick with you for years as it has with me. You will always be able to remember the outline of the book of Habakkuk. So Roman numeral number 1, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Whoa! Yeah, that's it. Just one word. Whoa! It's a reflection. I'm trying to reflect Habakkuk's faith being put to the test. You see, Habakkuk is struggling with a seeming contradiction that is all around him in his role as prophet, as he's been proclaiming the word of God and telling Judah, you need to repent of your sin. There's a nagging question that is growing in his mind, and he takes up a pen and he wants to ask God this question that's bothering him. Why was God allowing growing iniquity to go unpunished? Why doesn't God do something about this evil? Why doesn't he step in? Why doesn't he intervene? How come there are so many bad things that are surrounding us and they constantly are there? They're not going away. Does God care? Can't he fix it? Where is he? And meanwhile, our suffering continues. You saw that in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'll just read verse 4 again to catch the flavor of it. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. So I think part of the importance of this question by Habakkuk may hit home directly to you. Have you ever been in the middle of suffering and wondered out loud, why, Lord? Why don't you fix this? Why won't you take this burden away? And based on everything I've learned about God, everything that I know about God, everything that I've experienced about God in the past and his goodness and graciousness and kindness, based on everything that I know about God, I would have expected God to have done something about this already. Why doesn't he? And part of the question, part of those legitimate questions bring us back to ask the question, can your faith survive the doubts? And part of what Habakkuk teaches us is, what if you could know an answer? What if God answered your question and you could know an answer? You may get more than you bargained for. Because Habakkuk got an answer, and he got more than he bargained for. You see, starting in verse 5, the Lord revealed to Habakkuk that it was not a matter of if, it was a matter of when. Patience. My child, Habakkuk, patience. You see, I'm doing something. I've been putting everything into place just like I want to. I'm raising up an army. And trust me, Habakkuk, the time is growing ripe. Soon this army will act out. And the army that God sees on the horizon is the Babylonian army, and they will be unstoppable. Judah will lose to an army that will attribute its victory in the end to its God, its own gods, its idols. Judah will lose to an army that worships idols, and God will stand by, and he will do nothing to rescue them. Which brings us to the second section of the book. And are you ready for the second outline point? Ready? Here we go. Point number 2. Whoa! Whoa! That's it, yeah. Again, it's just one word. Whoa, as in, hold on just a second here, partner. Wait a minute. Did I hear you right? Why are you going to do it that way? You can't do it that way, can you? No. I don't like the way that looks any better. You see, when God revealed his intention to Habakkuk, it made it even worse in Habakkuk's mind. He was even more troubled in his mind. Why, you ask? Well, because Habakkuk knew a little something of Babylon. And add to that what God revealed about Babylon, and it was very clear to Habakkuk that Babylon was less righteous than Judah. You know, Judah may have been bad. Judah may have been bad enough to invite God's judgment, but they aren't as bad as Babylon, are they? So why would God use an evil nation to bring such suffering to Judah? That just was not making any sense to Judah. So it's kind of like, excuse me, I have a second question. And again, the importance of this second question to you may also hit home to you. Have you ever wondered out loud, I don't understand why you are doing this to me, Lord? Why did you let this happen to me? This is bad. This is real bad. And you're just letting it happen. Why does it have to be this way? And if you've ever had those thoughts, or if someday you ever do have those thoughts and your faith is tested again, then you'll be interested in God's answer to Habakkuk. Because in essence, God's answer to Habakkuk is, what goes around comes around. What goes around comes around. You know, Habakkuk, this evil won't last forever. You're right. It won't go unchecked. I am a God of justice, and I will track the violence, and Babylon will be held accountable for its injustice, just like Judah. And when you think about it and you read about it, you know, it's really something that may even fit the current headlines of our world. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor that he may look on his nakedness. You ought to be ashamed. The violence that covered Lebanon will cover you. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Will you not become their booty? Do not the nations weary themselves in vain? Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts? The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to idol worshipers! But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And you see, what God is doing is painting a picture for Habakkuk that reminds him and reassures him, I'm still on the throne. I'm still in control. These things don't go unnoticed, so stand by and watch my glorious plan unfold. And it may take years and years and years, but stand by and watch my glorious plan unfold. And sure enough, the Babylonians, after 70 years, perished. Stand by and watch God's glorious plan unfold. Trust Him by faith. Chapter 2, verse 4. Which brings us to chapter 3 and the third point of our outline. Are you ready? Point number 3. You think I know where you're going with? Do you know where I'm going with this? Ready? Point number 3. Whoa. Whoa. Habakkuk, when he catches a glimpse of the glory of the Lord, he is awestruck. And we're talking here about the God of creation, the God who divided the earth with rivers, one before whom the mountains trembled, Wow, I'm getting ahead of myself. I should back up. Let me pull my tongue for a second here. One before whom mountains trembled, the deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation like the light shining on his glittering spear. We're talking here about the God who trampled on the Egyptians when Israel fled from Egypt. We're talking about the God who led his people to the promised land, and Ammonites and Moabites and Midianites were defeated along the way. We're talking here about the God who disgorged the entrenched Canaanites from their land and gave it to Israel. And all of this brings Habakkuk to his knees in awestruck wonder and worship. He trembles before God. He is weak-kneed before God. He will rest in God in the day of trouble. He believes by faith that God is not finished yet. And if God has done this, then by faith he will trust him for what he's about to do. He will trust that God will do the right thing. Whoa. And so Habakkuk closes this book by saying, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Jehovah God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. The just shall live by faith. So how do we wrap this up? What's the main takeaway of the book? What's the theme and purpose of the book? Well, the key verse is chapter 2, verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And that's a verse, by the way, that is heavily emphasized in the New Testament. It is quoted several different times. It's a key understanding of our relationship with God. The proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So where do we go from here? What would West Clarksville Baptist Church look like if we really believed the words of Habakkuk and tried to live them out in our life? When it seems like evil prevails, trust Him. When what God does doesn't seem to make sense to you, trust Him. When you see God in action, trust Him, for it will look a lot like what He will do in the future. Trust Him. The just shall live by faith. Heavenly Father, thank You for the words of this Old Testament prophet. As we dig a little bit deeper in the weeks to come, this overview gives us a good sense and picture of where the book is going. And Lord, we humbly acknowledge sometimes we have questions similar to Habakkuk. Thank You for this prophet that was bold enough to pick up a pen and question You, to ask questions, and then be amazed by Your answers. Lord, guide us through this book carefully. Lord, I pray that if there is any soul listening to me that's struggling with their relationship with You, maybe they've never trusted in You from the beginning. Maybe they've trusted and are having doubts now. Lord, in Your grace and mercy, listen to them, help them, lift them up, establish them, strengthen their faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For our invitation hymn, our closing hymn, we want to sing Worthy of Worship. He is worthy of worship. Let's stand as we sing 153. Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father, Creator, You are worthy, Savior, Sustainer, You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Father, dismiss us with Your blessing. May these words continue to ring in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great afternoon.